I think it's very fitting that we talk about the matter of tongues because of the tremendous resurgence that we see in it in our modern day. The theological term for it is glossolalia. And we have seen, I suppose, in the last 6 or 8 years, more of this than ever before in my entire lifetime. And what the Bible has to say about spiritual gifts, and particularly about the gift of tongues, is to be found primarily in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, those two chapters of the Bible. And these will be the two chapters that we'll be dealing with mostly regarding the matter of tongues. Now, there are two extreme and general positions on the matter of tongues, and let me state both of them for you. One position says that the gift of tongues was a sign gift for the first century church and passed away after the first century and is not a valid gift for today. And therefore, what we're seeing as tongues today has its origin in Satan. Now, the other position, the other extreme position is that speaking in tongues always follows the being baptized in the Holy Ghost, that it is therefore the infallible sign of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, this matter of speaking in tongues, and that it is for all believers and the sign that this baptism has taken place. As you would expect, I would take neither position. I would take one sort of in between. I think both of them are a bit extreme. As I've studied the Word of God, and I'm no Greek scholar, and neither do I know much about tradition and church history, but as I read the Bible, I do not find any place in the Word of God where it says that the Spirit of God has divested Himself of any of the gifts. Although I know many of the arguments that are made in that line, I do not find it in the Word of God. And if I do not find it in the Word of God, then I'm not going to accept it personally. Therefore, I'd say, as far as I'm personally concerned, that there are three sources of tongues today. I do believe the genuine gift is still available. The second source is from the devil himself. God does not have anything which is good that the devil does not counterfeit. And the third source is just hyper-emotionalism, people getting on some kind of an emotional high. It's interesting that as you study this matter of tongues, the Seattle Times reported that tongues today are being manifested by confessed unbelievers in prayer groups influenced by Father Dennis Bennett. And then in both Eternity Magazine and Christianity Today, it says that tongues at Yale followed the appearance there of Bishop Homer Thompson, who claims to be king of this world. And this was reported by both Eternity and Christianity Today. Further than that, you'll find that tongues are practiced in Buddhism, Confucianism, Mormonism, Spiritism, Hinduism, and Islam. So tongues is not unique simply to the Christian religion, but is practiced in these pagan religions around the world. You'll open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll begin to see what the Bible has to say about it. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, that's a good starting point. And that's one of the reasons that we're discussing this tonight, so we might understand what it is that that God is trying to teach us about the matter of the gifts. Verses 2 and 3, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, one of the ways that we should judge the genuineness of the gifts of the Spirit that people claim to have is by the way in which they are exercised. The Bible tells us that we should try or test the spirits. Flip over in your Bible to 1 John 4. 1 John, the 4th chapter. Starting with verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So one of the ways to test the validity of the gift, whatever gift it may be, is to see the context in which it's being exercised regarding Jesus Christ. What position does he have in that person's life, and what position is he playing in all that the person is doing? If the gift is a genuine gift, the gift will be exercised in the context of that which the Holy Spirit has come to do. Now in John 16:13, Jesus said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Then it's very interesting that the first phrase of the 14th verse says this: "He," this is Jesus talking, "he," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he shall glorify me." Jesus said the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit will be to glorify me. Acts 1:8 tells us exactly the same thing, where Jesus said to the disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me," he said. Not witnesses to the Holy Spirit, not witnesses to an experience, not witnesses to the gift, but witness to Jesus. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to witness to the reality of Christ, to magnify and to glorify Christ. And whenever a gift is a genuine spiritual gift, that gift, operative in the life of a person, will magnify, glorify, and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people who have the genuine gifts of the Spirit are those who have become evangelists for Jesus. They are not evangelists for the experience. They are not evangelists for the gifts. They are not evangelists for the Holy Spirit. They are evangelists for Jesus. And frankly, beloved, to have an encounter with God, some kind of a tremendous encounter with God, and to become enamored with the experience instead of enamored with God, is a form of sophisticated idolatry. Because our enamorment should be not with the gift, but with the giver of all gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we're concerned. Now back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start with verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord." Now there are different gifts, but in the genuine articles there is one source, the Lord. Verse 6, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Verse 7 is an important verse. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." I particularly like the way F.F. Bruce handles that verse. In verse 7, he says, "Now whatever form the manifestation of the Spirit takes, every person who receives it for his own spiritual advantage and that of others." The purpose for which the gifts are given are here laid out for us. The spiritual gifts are given in order that they may be of help to us, and in order that they might edify the body of Christ. And any gift, any spiritual gift in its operation, should be an edifying gift to the body of Christ. Okay, let's look at verses 8 through 11. What we're going to do is just sort of take this. Do you all have a Bible over there? Oh, okay, good. 8. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." And incidentally, here are this is part of the list of the gifts of the Spirit. "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Notice particularly verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The teaching is plain here that God, in his sovereign choice and will, decides who will get what gift and when. "Dividing to every man severally as he will." Now, if these spiritual gifts are in fact gifts, then they cannot be earned. You cannot earn a gift. You can simply receive a gift. And if you were to tarry, pray through, struggle, try to wrest from God's hand his unwillingness to give you a gift, and were to succeed, then you would have earned it, right? Therefore, it would not be a gift, it would be something that you earned. There is no place in the Bible where tongues occurred where they were sought. Not a single one. They occurred unsought. And so the spiritual gifts are not something that we're to run out and seek, but rather something which we are to be willing to receive if God in His sovereign desire and choice decides to give us one. But all these work of that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Now, whenever the power of God fell on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, it was not because the 120 had been in the upper room praying. It was because Pentecost was a point in time, just the same as the advent of Jesus Christ into human history was a point in time, His resurrection was a point in time, and His coming again is a point in time. Because in Acts 2 it says, when the time was fully come, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So I think we need to recognize that Pentecost came not because those guys were tarrying in the upper room and praying, but simply because that was the time on God's time schedule when Pentecost was due to occur. Now, there's no need for human instruments in conveying a gift of God. The Holy Spirit is quite capable of conveying His gifts without human instrumentality. And one of the things that seems to be a part of the practice of the tongues movement today is the giving of the gift of tongues by the laying on of hands. Now, I've been in some of these meetings. Some of my dear friends are in this charismatic movement. Some of them have tremendous love for Christ. Some, I think, are out in left field. Others, I think, have the gift in perfect balance. But I've been in some of these meetings, and it seems that they always want me to speak in tongues. And let me say at the outset, I've never spoken in tongues. I'm not seeking the gift. If God wants to give it to me, I'm available. I sort of hope it'd be in private. It'd be rather embarrassing. But, I am available. But I notice that whenever they talk about tongues, usually the way they'll go at it is to put a chair in the middle of the room if it's a home situation. And they'll have the candidate sit in the chair. And then there'll be three or four of the tongue-speaking brethren who will gather around and lay hands on the candidate. And they'll begin to speak in tongues, you know. And if nothing happens to the candidate in the chair, then they'll say to the candidate, well, now what you need to do is just sort of loosen up your vocal cords and say, la, 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 you just say something. You know, and so they begin to try and induce this experience on the candidate. Now, I don't like that because I don't think it's biblical. I don't think there's any basis for it. If the Spirit of God has a desire to convey the gift of tongues, He's quite capable of doing it. And frankly, my observation is that most people who are seeking the spiritual gifts are looking for a shortcut to spiritual maturity, of which there's not any. Well, let's look at 12 and 13. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 13 is a very critical and crucial verse in all of this, because you see, one of the real basic questions that you have to answer is this. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? When are you baptized with or by or in the Spirit? And incidentally, the Greek words that are used in referring to the Holy Spirit in the context of baptism, what it really means every time, that Greek word is by, not in. But notice verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? Now, what body do you think that's talking about? Huh? The body of Christ. Now, there is only one baptism by the Holy Spirit, and that baptism is into the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4. Let's look over to Ephesians 4. Starting with verse 4. Have you found it there? There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, One faith, two baptisms. Is that what it says? Oh, one baptism. I see. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Romans 8, 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price? Now, beloved, if you can be baptized into the Holy Spirit in any other way except by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and if this happens at any other time except in conversion, then we're going to have to say that unless you have had that experience, you're lost. Because the Bible plainly teaches that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're lost. You're none of His. So the baptism of the Spirit is the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which takes place at conversion. Okay, let's press on. 14. For the body is not one member, but many. 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? Now notice verse 18 carefully. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Who decides where you're going to function in the body of Christ? Who makes that decision? God does. He has placed the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Suppose that all the members of the body were tongues. Wow, sometimes I wonder if that's not true. You know, but wouldn't that be a strange body? You know, just tongues. No arm, no leg, no hand, no finger, just tongue, blah, 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 you know. But it's God's choice as to who He places where. All right, verses 19. Start with 19. And if they, are you all right? We doing all right? You understanding? All right, here we go. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, but yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our own uncomely parts have the more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Now notice verse 25 carefully. Why did God do all that? This is the summation. That there should be no schism, or however you pronounce it, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Let me go back to Mr. F.F. Bruce again in his expanded paraphrase, if I may. He puts it this way. So that there should be no division, no sense of superiority or inferiority between the various members of the body. No sense of superiority or inferiority between the various members of the body. Now, people who take an unbalanced and unbiblical position of the gifts, and particularly of tongues, leads to division in Christianity. Because, you see, it divides Christendom into the haves and the have-nots. And they say, oh, you poor thing, have you received? Have you received? And if you haven't, they feel that, you know, you're sort of a second-class citizen of the kingdom of God if you haven't received. And that is an unbiblical and a position which really, from the standpoint of the Bible, you cannot substantiate. And also, the matter of spiritual gifts can be a matter of spiritual pride. And people who go around tooting their horn for tongues oftentimes are filled with pride and feel they're just a little better than the people who have not had that particular experience. And yet, verse 25 of chapter 12 lays the axe to the root of that tree. That there be no sense of superiority or inferiority between the various parts of the body. No division of the body. The body is not divided. The body is one. All right, now let's read on. 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Now, I want you to notice the order in verse 28. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. He could go ahead and say, fourthly, miracles. Fifthly, gifts of healing. Sixthly, help. Seventhly, governments. Eighthly, diversities of tongues. You know, if he wanted to go that way, he didn't. He quit saying the 1, 2, 3, 4. But it's interesting to note the order in which Paul placed the gifts in this particular verse. I think we cannot help but decide, reading what he's done here, that gifts, as far as Paul, the gift of tongues, as far as Paul was concerned, was the least of the spiritual gifts. All right, now let's go 29 through 31. Are all apostles? Of course, the obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? Obviously, no. Are all teachers? Obviously, no. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, which then goes into 1 Corinthians 13, which is the way of love. But we can see plainly from these verses that we have just read that the experience of tongues is not a gift for everyone. Do all speak in tongues? Obviously, no. And yet, there are those who would have you believe that if you have not had that experience, you have not really come in vital contact with the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to recognize that nobody has all the gifts. But we also need to recognize that everybody has at least a gift, a spiritual gift. Hebrews 2, verse 4. Does anybody have the Living handy? All right, read Hebrews 2, 4 for us out of the Living, would you? What does that say?
God always has shown us that these messages are true by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by giving certain special abilities from the Holy Spirit to those who believe. Yes, God has assigned each gift, such gifts,
yeah,
to each of us.
Yes, it says, God has assigned such gifts to each of us. Back up to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. Look at the last part there, the B part of 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to who? Dividing to every man. Every man. Severally, as he will. Now look at Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now that word grace is exactly the same Greek word that is translated gift in 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4, 7 could just as well read, but unto every one of us is given gifts according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us has some spiritual gift. Now, it may be the gift is not being exercised. Maybe due to ignorance, maybe due to immaturity, maybe due to worldliness, maybe due to carnality. But the facts are, beloved, that every one of us who has been born into the body of Christ, we're a part of His kingdom, have some spiritual gift or gifts. Now, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 14. What time do we quit, Sam?
We want to quit about 15.
15 till?
Yes.
Oh, good. I've got 7 minutes. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 4. Follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts. If I had time, we could talk about what that word desire really means. But rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Well, now there's several things we can learn out of those four verses regarding the matter of tongues. First of all, the tongues spoken of here in Corinth were not understood by men, but they were spoken unto God. And we need to realize that the tongues at Pentecost are different than the tongues in Corinth. Turn back to Acts 2. Acts 2, Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 4. Did you find it there? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, verse 4. Now look at verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? It goes on to tell you the various countries that these people came from. Therefore, either the tongues in Acts 2, which was the day of Pentecost, either they were speaking in unlearned, known foreign languages, or it was a miracle of hearing, because these people were all hearing in their own tongue. Now, the same thing is true in Acts 10, when it was Cornelius. When Peter went down and began to preach to Cornelius, and in the middle of old Peter's sermon, the Spirit of God fell upon these people, and they began to speak in tongues. And then in Acts 11, verse 15, when Peter was called on the carpet for going and talking to the Gentiles, he said, "Now the Spirit of God came upon them just like it did upon us at the beginning." He said, what happened to Cornelius was just exactly what happened to us at Pentecost. Therefore, it was exactly the same experience. Now, in Acts 19, where the apostles of John, who believed John and yet had not trusted in Christ, whenever it came to the point where they trusted in Christ, it says the Spirit of God came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And Luke used exactly the same word there that he used in Acts 2 and that he used in Acts 10 and that he used in Acts 11:15, the same word was used in Acts 19. Therefore, beloved, the tongues on Pentecost and the tongues with Cornelius and the tongues with the disciples of John is one kind of tongue, which was foreign languages, I believe, that were unlearned and could be understood. But in Corinth, it was a different kind of tongue. It was a different deal. I've made some comparisons. At Pentecost, all the believers spoke in tongues. In Corinth, not everybody spoke in tongues, obvious from what we've read. The languages of Pentecost were understood by all. At Corinth, they were understood by none. At Pentecost, they spoke to men. At Corinth, they spoke to God. No interpreter was needed at Pentecost. But tongues were forbidden in Corinth without an interpreter. Look at verse 28 of 14 if you're still over in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If there's no interpreter present, he can't speak. At Pentecost, the disciples went out into the streets preaching in tongues. At Corinth, it was practiced in the church group. Therefore, we see that they were different tongues. Two distinct and different tongues. Now, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 14 teaches us something else. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I've wondered about that verse for a long time. How can a man speaking in tongues edify himself? Obviously, it can't be mentally because he doesn't know what he's saying. And obviously, it can't be emotionally because how can he respond emotionally to something which he doesn't know? Therefore, the edification must be spiritual. I don't understand that. But it's what the Bible says. I've talked to people who have a gift. They practice it in their devotions. And they tell me that somehow the speaking in tongues is a means of praising God in a way that they have felt limited in their own native tongue. That it's a release of praise to God. But the Bible's plain. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Okay, let's go on. Verses 5 through 12, 1 Corinthians 14. I would that ye all spoke with tongues. Now, that's an interesting statement. It's obvious from that they all didn't, right? All right. But rather that ye prophesy. Now, prophesying means to foretell the Word of God or to foretell the Word of God. Now, I think in this context, it's talking about not the foretelling of the future, but the foretelling of the gospel, which is for the edification of the body. But rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Well, at least we know that. Oh, boy, who's edifying the body of Christ, preaching the word, is in greater shape than the guy speaking in tongues. Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, sometimes a man may receive both the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Therefore, he can speak in tongues and interpret it. I've always wondered, how are you going to know if he's right? I don't know about that. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? You know, if you're just playing a bunch of noisy sounds, how are you going to know what's going on? Or if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? 9. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Well, Paul himself spoke in tongues. I want to get down to that. Where's 13? We'll begin to jump a bit now. 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue... Now, where's Paul said I speak in tongues more than you all? 18. Yeah, there. All right, let's look at 18. I thank my God, Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all. 19. Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, Paul put it in perspective. It's interesting. Paul said that he spoke in tongues more than any of them, and yet in all of the other writings of Paul, even including his letter to Corinth, the second letter to Corinth, there is no mention of tongues. Not a single mention. With the exception of Corinth, the gift is never seen in another church. It's not seen in the church in Macedonia, Achaia, Judea, Samaria, Asia, Rome, any other place. It's never mentioned by James, Peter, John, Jude. No other mention by them of the matter of tongues. Never mentioned in the Revelation. And our Lord Jesus Christ practiced all the gifts. You can read through them and you'll see that he practiced all the gifts except tongues. No record in the Gospels that he ever spoke in tongues. And of the 27 books of the New Testament, tongues is mentioned only 3 times in the book of Acts, in the book of 1 Corinthians, and once in Mark 16. And that's it. That's all the mention of tongues out of the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, I say that, beloved, to say this. Let's keep it in balance. Let's be careful that we don't put more emphasis on anything than the Word of God puts on it. And that's not much emphasis, really. You know, because there's not much said of it. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. There's an indication here that preoccupation with tongues is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Now, it's certainly true that speaking in tongues is no sign of maturity, neither is it a sign of spirituality. In 1 Corinthians 1, 7, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, said, you are lacking in no spiritual gift while you wait for the return of Christ. What he said, in effect, was, church at Corinth, every spiritual gift is exercised in you. And yet in 1 Corinthians 3, the third chapter, the first 3 verses, he gives the most scathing condemnation to them of any church that he wrote to. He said, I would like to write to you as the spiritual, but I can't. I have to write to you as babes in Christ. Because there's division, there's carnality, there's strife among you, and you act just like the unconverted. Therefore, this church that had all of the gifts operating in it was a carnal church to the core. And a man can have the gifts operating and be carnal to the core. It is no measure of spirituality. And we're going to have to quit. But I appreciate being with you. And I hope this has been of some help tonight as we've tried to look at it. Let me say again, or just in conclusion, that anyone who says Jesus Christ is Lord and means it, I can fellowship with. I am not mad at people who speak in tongues. I believe it is a valid gift for today. I want to check it out to see. I want to see if he's glorifying Jesus and if he's an evangelist for Jesus instead of the gift. But the thing that we need to do, beloved, is to operate on the basis of love. In Romans 13:10, in the Living, it says this, love does no wrong to anyone. That's why it fully satisfies all of God's requirements. It is, then, the only law you need. And if we're operating on that basis, I believe we'll be all right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege tonight of taking a look at your word. And I thank you, our Lord, that between 1 Corinthians 12, which is the great portion on the distribution of your gifts, and 1 Corinthians 14, which is the great portion on the regulation of them, that sandwiched in between, you put 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. I don't think that's any mistake. And I pray, Lord, that in all that we do, the love of Christ might show through to His glory. In whose name we pray. Amen.